Praise the Lord, everyone. How about we spend a few minutes in prayer before we look into the Word. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for that Calvary that You reminded us as we sang the song, as we walked into this hall this morning onwards, in every song that we sang, in the Word that we heard, Lord Jesus, in the sacrifice that was provided, in the lamb that was provided, in all what we saw and listened, even through the emblems this morning, Lord Jesus. We are much grateful to You, Lord Jesus, for what You have provided to each one of us through the great love at the cross, Lord Jesus. It was much pain and agony for You to be separated in all Your power and Your majesty from Your Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, but it was all for us. Lord, as this morning, we once again are much privileged to have this Word given to us, Lord Jesus, that we might be able to not only hear the Word, but we might be able to do it, Lord Jesus. That's our desire. Lord, we pray every act of distraction, every work of the enemy will be bound. And Lord Jesus, You would help us to come close to You and be more like You in this coming week by the preaching of Thy precious Word. Once again, thank You for being our King and dying for us. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Lord, everyone, once again, it's always a pleasure to look into the Word. We've been looking into one, I think, Brother Arun, you mentioned, sure and imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave us the blessings of looking through many promises that He still has given us for our motivation while we live in this world, waiting for His return. He has preciously given us this great New Testament, which was hidden for centuries for the people and the saints of the Old Testament. But today, as we look into the Word, let's keep one thing in mind. This Word that we are looking is very precious, and it is designed to change us and to mold us to be more like Him. And that's the objective of any preaching, to change us and to be more like Him. And as we do that, I want to draw your attention to all what happened before. We are waiting for our Lord's return. But when the Lord was about to start His public ministry in this world, there was some special activities that was conducted by a certain man called as John the Baptist. And we're going to read a few things and how he actually came as the one who prepared the way for the ministry of the Lord to happen. So turn with me. We're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. And as we look into, we will read about all the way from 1 to 12, eventually at the end, in about 45 minutes. But first, let's do it in parts. First, three verses I'm going to read, and then we will look into something very special in every one of those little words within those three verses. And I'll tell you why it's special. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" In those days, what are the days that we are talking of? The days in chapter 2, just the previous verse in chapter 2, you know, there is significant time lapse between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Last verse, while Jesus was yet a child, in verse 23, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Jesus, as a young child, went and lived in chapter 2 in Nazarene. And over there, he spent about 30 years, and there was a big silence while he was growing up. There are a few incidents of how he went while he was a young child into the temple. But other than that, mostly silence. And before his public ministry was about to start, this man, John the Baptist, was a very special man. Very, very special because of multiple reasons. Firstly, the Word Himself, the Word of God through our Lord Jesus Christ's mouth Himself says He was very special. Welcome, Praveen. And it says about Him in Matthew 11, verse 11, says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." You see that? Among them who has been born of women. So that compasses of every one of the Old Testament saints. There hasn't been someone as great as him. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Who? Park the word, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, for a second. But stay on that thought, John the Baptist. Who was the man? And the description of that man is given a little bit in verse 4 and verse 5. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. That is a quick description of a great man clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Food was locust and wild honey. He was great. He had nothing great in the way that we see great these days. The way we use the word great quite often. Oh yeah, when somebody is saying something to us at the end of the conversation, we use that as a punctuation mark. Great. Good stuff. Great. This is not the great. He was. That's why I brought that Matthew 11:11 out there. There is not a single man as great as he was born among women who was very great. This man had a special purpose while he was here in this world. Even when he was there in his mother's womb, there was something special about him. He was, turn with me to Luke. Let's read a couple of descriptions of him in Luke 1. He was born of a special way, just alongside while our Lord Jesus Christ was about to be born. We know the story very well of Zacharias the priest and Elizabeth. But here I'm going to take your attention to verse 14. It says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's one of the characteristics we can clearly see. This is why he's great. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And watch now, a few other points to note. What was his purpose to be there in this planet Earth? He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And I'm going to pause there. It just implies that the children of Israel, naturally by that statement, were not connected with their God. They had a God who loved them, like no other God, and kept them and looked after them, showed mercy to them, compassion to them. But this man, John the Baptist, the great man whom we just read, he had a special purpose to turn people, children of Israel, to their God. Leave it there. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now this is very, very relevant to us this morning. The spirit and the power of Elijah was there in this man. We're not going to look at Elijah's character, but we know clearly that if any Jew would hear about that, they will recognize that quite immediately. They know Elijah. They even now, if there is any ceremony that has the Passover or circumcision, there is a special cup kept for Elijah. Because the last prophet that they had in Malachi, which was about 400 years before they had any prophet. Remember in the Old Testament, the last prophet that they had was Malachi, and there was this absolute silence, no more prophets. And then comes here John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So a few words there. His purpose was to turn the children of Israel to their God. He was there to make ready a people prepared before the Lord came into his ministry the first time. That's very important. Readiness and preparation for the Lord to be able to do his work. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So every Jew, when they had these books, when they heard these verses, they knew there was somebody coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. They knew that fact. But, a big but. We will look into what that is and come back with me to Matthew chapter 3 again. What does it say? Come back with me if you've got one finger in the notes. It says, "Then Jerusalem," verse 5, "all Judea and all of the region around the Jordan went out to him." Everybody went out to him. Jerusalem, Judea, and all of the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, as we move ahead, it's important to note a group of people now also go to John the Baptist. And that is a good thing to just dwell on this subject. Who are these people? Firstly, verse says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism." So you know who the Pharisees and the Sadducees are. You know, they are all these sects that are in the upper echelons of the religion in Jewish land at that time. They had also another sect called as the Essenes. You know, of course, there were their differences between the Pharisees and Sadducees. The way I remember them is the Sadducees were sad because they never believed in the resurrection. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They had their own differences, but one thing that they had in common was they believed that they had to work hard to attain salvation. They ended up rejecting the gospel that was preached specifically for them. And here you have some very strong words that John the Baptist had for them. And what are the strong words that he had? John the Baptist, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You see the adjective being used? Calling these religious, highly respected people, Pharisees and the Sadducees, brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So they were expecting some wrath is going to come, and they were fleeing from that, and they wanted to take part in this baptism that was being given by John the Baptist. But John the Baptist, because he was full of the Holy Spirit, he could discern their intents were way different from what it appeared. They were not there for the forgiveness of sins. They wanted something else, whatever this baptism was supposed to mean to them. And in that, we will see a few things. What was their motives? This is not only John the Baptist who gave, unfortunately, this adjective to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This was a continuous thing that came over these people. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. And I'm going to spend a few minutes. And the reason we are spending a few minutes on these Pharisees are important, because these people were thinking that Elijah has come. They were thinking that Elijah has come. Now the Messiah is going to come. But John the Baptist was telling them, "You brood of vipers, who has warned you from the wrath to come?" Verse 10 in 17, Jesus' disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say Elijah must come first?" Question. Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already." And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. You see, the chapters have gone from chapter 3, we read chapter 17. Many miracles have happened in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is now telling, Elijah has come. For you, Elijah, was John the Baptist. And they did not know him. They did not know him because they did not have the spirit that was expected of them. Elijah had a similar spirit. He said what he said, he meant what he meant, and he was also preparing the way. John the Baptist had come already, as far as this verse says. And if you come back, we looked at John the Baptist, we looked at what his appearance was, we also looked at the Pharisees who came to him, and we want to look at a few more things, especially in terms of this characteristics of these Pharisees was dedicatedly spoken in length by our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Let me read. There is a big reading here, so you have to be patient and pay full attention to Matthew chapter 23 and Matthew chapter 15. The reason we need to look at these is just to look and see, while we live in the second imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we look around our world in Sydney or in Baulkham Hills or wherever we are living, if there is a similarity in people outside or even inside. So, chapter 23 of Matthew, Jesus spoke to the multitudes of the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in the Moses seats. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." Good point. Whatever they are saying, they are sitting in the Moses seat. You observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulder, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of the works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, but you do not be called Rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now watch here, the seven woes that these religious people of Israel have been told. Seven woes, one by one, rapid fire being told. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he swears by the altar, swears by it, and by all the things on it. He who swears by the temple, swears by it, and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven, swears by the throne of God, and by him who sits on it. Another woe again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, and indeed appear beautiful outside, outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bone and uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Look at the details of this description. If we had been living, we would not have been like them. Therefore, you are witnessed against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Now, this is important. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, from you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. You watch this, And then Jesus laments over his people, over his nation, over his Jerusalem. He gave them what was needed for them to be corrected. When John the Baptist came, his aim was to turn around. His message was the most shortest and simplest message. The first word in his message was repent. Without that, you cannot be baptized. What are they repenting of? These Pharisees, we just saw their religion. They were giving tithes, they were doing, they even, you saw how they were putting even the seeds, 1/10 of that, in the tithe box. They were doing everything. And God has condemned them, and God has told them that you are the son of a viper, the viper that led this whole world into sin. It is that was visible to John the Baptist, because they had no spirit of repentance. They wanted the baptism of that. They were expecting something out of it. This looks like a good thing to have. They were fleeing away from the wrath, but they had no repentance in their heart. This was all in their head. They knew everything. They knew Elijah was going to come. Somebody in the spirit and power of Elijah was going to come and prepare the way. They knew who John was. Eventually, that is exactly why he ended up being beheaded, because of the message that he gave. Repent. It was something very strange. Repent from what? I am a child of Abraham. Do you not know who we are? We are the Jews. We are the people who belong to the promise. All of that is null and void. In Matthew chapter 15. Hey, you got this one is shorter than the previous one reading. Where it was all the more important. Just this is the fact that we are trying to see while we are living in this world. There are many Pharisees, scribes, outside and inside. And what are the scribes saying in Matthew chapter 15? Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Big problem. Why do your disciples, Jesus, transgress the tradition of the elders? Whatever that tradition of the elders is. The point here is, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Big topic here. Big topic. They don't wash their hands before they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you. These people draw to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. Oh my God, they also worship God. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Disciples are also now trying to say, what are you saying? They are offended by what you're saying. Disciples came and told him. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. This has not been planted by my heavenly Father. That is the inference. Leave them. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. What a rebuke to the religious people. They weave out the gnats, but they are able to swallow the camels. They don't understand. They make many things up. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. This is getting very complicated. Explain this to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Why do we go through all of these? Not that we get educated about these Pharisees and scribes, but we understand why John the Baptist called these people as brood of vipers, because their heart was at a completely different place. They were not ready to be cleansed. They were not ready to be forgiven. Why? Because they had no repentance in them. They never repented. They knew the word of God. They knew what was required. They knew what the prophecy was. But there was no repentance in them. Their heart was not connected to their mind, and if it was, they had no will to turn away from it. That's why John the Baptist came, to turn people around. Which people? The people, the children of Israel. That is why he came. When he saw these people in Matthew chapter 3, he called them brood of vipers. Who want you to flee from the wrath to come? He made a statement there. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you are wanting this baptism that I am providing, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise children to Abraham from these stone. The moment I heard that word stone, I considered myself one of them. Like a stone was roaming around this world for 26 years until he raised and gave a heart that understands. But before, I had to understand first here, I had to read. Somebody preached to me. That stone was still willing to argue with the preaching of the word. But then slowly it reached the heart. It reached the heart because my sins were flashed before me. And I saw the big gulf between who I am as a person and who he was. That became real. And he raised a lot of stones as children of Abraham. And he did that. These Pharisees had all to say, we have Abraham as our father. And you know what? It says in verse 10 in Matthew chapter 3, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. I shared this verse a few weeks ago in WhatsApp. This analogy of bearing fruits worthy of repentance, this analogy of axe laid at the root of the tree is very important to each one of us this morning. What does it say? Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What's the purpose of having a great tree but not giving good fruits? cut down and put into fire. Now watch. John is making sure that they don't make him God. What is John the Baptist telling? I am here to prepare your hearts so that you can receive the ultimate. He says a few words down, I cannot even touch the sandals of the one who is coming. He is preparing the hearts. He is making the way straight. So that preparation means repentance, so that when Jesus, the real thing, comes, when the real Holy Spirit will be given through the baptism of fire, then these people will not need any more preaching. But until then, his purpose for the onset of the king's ministry in the first instance was to prepare. And he knew his job, and he knew it well, and he did it well, and he knew exactly where he stood as well. What does he say? Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He's not taking his position out of context. You see his humility there? You see the man was called great, not by the greatness that we know one another. We know very great, very great people, and first thing that comes is if you're a great, is if you're a family, big family, family of Queen Elizabeth or the kings of the United Kingdom and their family. They're great people. We identify great people with the amount of money they have, the worth that they have, the billions of dollars that they have made, the inventions that they have done, the degrees that they have got, the intellect that they are doing, you know, the aristocracy of them, their whatever greatness to a lot of the people is that. But to this man, he roamed around in the wilderness of Judea. He did not have any of the things that this world would call great, but he was great. Jesus said, there is no one greater than he, John the Baptist. He was doing his purpose. He knew his place. He knew exactly his position. And he went on no matter what the consequence was. So his message was what? His preaching was his message. What did he preach? He was like a true herald. In the Greek, preaching is like a herald who is telling the arrival of the king. Before the king arrives, he had to make known the people, the king is coming. The king is coming. Repent, repent. And he was offering water baptism as a step into their real repentance that will come when the real thing will come. He was telling, he was making the way straight in the desert. You see where we stand now, waiting in the timelines of history? Before our Lord's coming back, we have a similar responsibility as well. We have a similar journey to carry in many stones that are around us to help them by our own lives. Not as the greatness that we can think is great, but the greatness of this man was in what he did, what he preached. What did he say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is at hand. It was going to come. It was going to come into your hearts. He was telling the right thing. He was telling that every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cast away. And he was telling that he is going to baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. You see that verse? He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. That's what we even worship this morning with the thoughts of that Holy Spirit is much precious. That's why in Matthew 11:11 it says that those who have received that Holy Spirit have now that power to work, behave, be that herald of the king that is going to come back into this world. That's why we are bigger than John the Baptist, because we have now a complete understanding of the kingdom. John the Baptist did not know what was going to happen to Jesus. He knew what his task was. He could not get everything. We have now the Old Testament and the New Testament. What is going to happen has happened already. And now we are standing in the timeline. There is one important event left. That's what we looked at for months in the book of Revelation. And this is the exact same message that started when John the Baptist was. He was telling that his winnowing fan is in his hand. He's going to winnow out with the fan, the chaff from the wheat. Just let me read this. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He is a great cleaner of filth. He will thoroughly clean out the great threshing floor and gather his wheat. His wheat, this is personal. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. These Pharisees did not like this message. These people's words were absolutely different from their behavior. Their behavior and their words and their actions were not at all in sync. Outwardly, these Pharisees were condemned as brood of vipers. To I don't know how many verses were there in 23 and in 15? They were told many things that is relevant in and around us. One thing, if you have to take something away, is this word, bear fruits worthy of repentance. What is this bearing of fruits worthy of repentance? Many things it can mean. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers." Remember what was told about the heart and the mouth, and here it is being told, we have studied this in Bible study, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the believers. There are many other fruits of repentance: sharing the gospel, making disciples. If you want to read with me, or maybe somebody can read James chapter 5, 20.
Let him know that he who nurses in that from the error of his way will save his soul from death and recover the material of his.
This is it. This is our purpose. Let us know that. We are being encouraged to bear a fruit. Let him know who turns a sinner from the error of his way, which we all were. We were having errors after errors after errors. Soul from death to cover a multitude of sins. Can someone read Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20? Last commission.
"Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
This is the same message of John the Baptist that is also given to us as bearing fruit worthy of repentance. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Can someone read 1 John 3:14? That's another fruit, loving our brothers and sisters. Go ahead, Vijay, go ahead.
"We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death."
we passed from one state to another state. This is the important thing. We can do 1,000 things for the Lord. 1,000 things. But if we lack that love, for whatever reason, it would end up in that big list of things that was told to the Pharisees. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12.
Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe.
Much being told to young Timothy there. We are to be examples. And how can we be examples? I think by seeing how when we are tested through how we will stand the test. Abraham stood the test. That's why there he was called father of faith. That's why we are looking at all of those people who behaved in the same faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He stood the test. He passed the test. And he's telling us to set that godly example. Ourselves, we do not have to preach 1,000 things. Your life could be an example. In Titus chapter 2, verse 2 and C, through and 3 says that, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise. They be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. When we come into the kingdom of heaven, it requires turning around from our old ways. Our righteousness has been encouraged to exceed way more than the righteousness of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 5, verse, Jesus is about to finish his Sermon on the Mount, and he says this word in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. We'll read the whole thing. Do not think, 17 onwards, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. But whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. The emphasis on purity and following the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Beatitudes that has just been given, is way, way higher. It's up there. Will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, watch the encouragement, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is the encouragement. We unfortunately forget the greatness. Which greatness is the greatness that we need to run after? And I'm talking to myself too. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. When the internal parts of our hearts have been changed with a new heart, when repentance has overflown, and then when we have said, I will now want to do, when that heart and the mind and the will has come together, then we have to turn around from anything and everything that we did before we came to Him. Now, when we say anything and everything, you have to inspect in the light of the Word. What is He telling us? What is He telling each one of us? many things. Walking by faith and by spirit requires exceeding righteousness. It requires that we will not only keep it, but we will hate it if we come closer to the things that the Pharisees were coming. Our words and our behavior and our actions will drive many, 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 many fruits in the future. The acts will determine if our tree is fruitful or not. And if it's not fruitful, it's not too late yet. It needs to change to become fruitful. Like I said, bearing fruits and bearing fruits in the kingdom of God is absolutely necessary thing. It does not mean becoming the greatest preacher on this world. It does not mean many things that we think needs to be. I cannot be like that and like this. It does not mean any of that. It means what John the Baptist did, preparing for others to enter into the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel, living humbly, loving the brothers and sisters, and being a godly example, continuing to be a godly example to anyone and everyone, because the world is watching, and so is our King. Our King is coming. We are the heralds of the King. We belong to Him. I don't know how many of you have read C.S. Lewis's book, but let me close with this. Has anyone read Screwtape Letters recently? No? Haven't read at all? Screwtape Letters consists of 31 letters written by a senior demon. Okay, this is very interesting. There is a senior demon named Screwtape to his nephew called Wormwood, named after a star in the book of Revelation. Now, one demon, the senior demon, who is Screwtape, talks to the less senior person, who is Wormwood, and says, he's given this task of guiding this man called a patient. And this patient is telling that there is a father below in this earth who is called Satan. Your job is to make sure that he doesn't fall into the hand of the enemy of the father below. The enemy is our God, saying he shouldn't fall into the hands of this God. Now there are 31 letters that has been written with this analogy of one demon telling the other demon to tell the believers who are serving the God. And one of this thing is written to an example here, which is quite nice, I think, looking at this in the sense of a demon named Twist Tape. Okay, he's telling his apprentice Harshwood. And what is it saying? Dear Harshwood, I understand that you are about to graduate with honors and begin your work on earth. I am glad that your training has gone so well. I would like to give you one piece of advice, one bit of devilish wisdom that I feel will be very useful as you begin your tour duty on the earth. One of the most important things I have learned about humans during my tour duty was that they think very highly of themselves. For the most part, they consider themselves to be good, moral, and upstanding people. The faults, the shortcomings, and even the sins of others are very obvious to them. But when they look at themselves, all they see is what they want to see, which of course are their good points. My advice to you, my dear Harshwood, is to encourage them with that kind of thinking. Encourage it for all that is worth. Our enemy, which is talking of our God, wants to see their sins as God sees them, so they will turn back to Him. But your job, you know what that is, right? But this is the last thing we want. I encourage you to blind their eyes, their hearts, and their souls to this revelation. Encourage them to think only of their good points, and you, my dear friend Harshwood, will succeed in damning thousands of human beings to the fires of hell. Many of us, especially me and people who stand over here, can preach. I think I have to talk to myself. There are many things for me to repent. There are many things to turn aside, my thoughts and my aside. I need to realize in my own life that John is speaking to me. I need to convince myself that I'm not in good shape. I need to think that I need to repent in many of my sins. That's why we have the Lord's table. And then I will have them. I need to be aware of a dear Harshwood who is floating around here in human beings, who wants to fill me with pride. And when that happens, that is a fall. And to end it up on a good note, it says, good luck on your tour of duty. My heart goes out to you as you, every trick and every scheme and every desire and every good intention and every proud thought to win the souls to the God of this world and the Lord, our master Satan himself. So there are 31 different letters C.S. Lewis wrote in the time of wars. This is I think it was 1950s or 60s after the World War he wrote. And this has got some relevance to, obviously, the Pharisees. That's why I brought them here. And the point here as I close is there are Pharisees and Sadducees unknowingly walking around us or in us, sometimes that we forget to look at our own things before we live a humble life of service. We have been encouraged to grow in faith. We have been encouraged that every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut out. With those words, let us ask the Lord for continue to guide us. Loving Father, Lord, we thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist, the real herald who did your work, and also, Lord, the ministry of bringing people into your kingdom. Lord Jesus, he said there was a need for repentance. Lord Jesus, Lord, if this was at any point head knowledge in any one of our lives seated here, Lord Jesus, our prayer is that it transpires to a heart knowledge and it transpires to a will to turn aside and to follow you for, Lord Jesus, the rest of the life that we have in this earth. Lord Jesus, you have reminded us many times, Lord Jesus, to live a life that is worthy and to bear fruits. And Lord Jesus, not only in sharing the gospel or growing in faith, but also loving our brothers and sisters. And also, Lord Jesus, increasing in that demonstrable life of ours, Lord Jesus. Lord, you have promised in 2 Corinthians, Lord, one day we will stand before you and all our work will be examined. And as our work gets examined, as we've been already reminded through the worship message, Lord Jesus, there are many things that will get burnt up. Lord Jesus, we pray, O Lord, that in the coming days we will stock up things for things that will further get refined. And Lord, we will be able to understand the chaff from the wheat. And Lord Jesus, we want to definitely be in your barn like the wheat that you cherish. Lord Jesus, we submit each one of our lives into your lives. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen.